Well, welcome, Elevation Church. So great to be with you today. Trust that you had a wonderful Easter. And coming off the back of Easter, we really wanted to engage a series about the reality of the spiritual battle that we all face. Knowing what Jesus did for us on the cross and how he has positioned us in a victorious lifestyle, what does that mean when it comes engaging in spiritual battles? And that's what we want to do over the next few weeks, is really unpack the whole thought of what it means to fight spiritually. I was only fresh into youth ministry when I had my first encounter with anything that resembled a demonic experience. I remember it well. Up until this time, my only exposure to anything that was supernatural was via the movies or via VHS. That's how long ago it was, watching scary movies. But one night at our church in Brisbane, a young man by the name of Peter, I still remember him, and gave his heart to Christ, responded to an altar call, and whilst being prayed for at the front of church by the senior pastor, he began to what I now understand is called manifest. And he manifested in a way that was very unnatural for a normal person to act. And very quickly, the senior pastor had a couple of us come and help hold this young man as he prayed for him. And what I saw, it wasn't like what I saw on the VHS, on the videos, at the movies. It wasn't head spinning or projectile vomit coming out or anything like that. But it was certainly supernatural. So much so that while he was being prayed for, he thrashed around so much that he got his finger caught on the pastor's belt, which was a thick leather belt, and he snapped that belt as he thrashed about. And after a few minutes of realizing that this wasn't going anywhere, the equivalent to SEAL Team 6, came in and picked the young man up and took him up out to the back into a private room where they continued to minister to this young man and to see him get free. And Peter joined our youth ministry. And the more I got to know him, I realized he was from a very troubled home, very disturbed upbringing, and very, very sad upbringing. A very confused young man that had obviously somewhere in his life just opened up a part of his life to some areas that were extremely unhealthy. And it culminated one day after Peter being in our youth ministry for probably 2 or 3 years. I still remember this day that I'm mowing my lawn at our little house in Brisbane, and I turn around and he's standing there with a knife in his hand, and he said, "I've come to kill you." It's kind of not the sort of thing, you know, you want to discover while you're mowing the lawn. I'm not the most intimidating person around, but after 30 minutes or so of dialogue and talking to this young man, he you know, relented and gave the knife over and went away. And Peter hung around our youth ministry for several more months. And I often think, even to this day, I wonder where Peter is and if Peter is still around today. And that moment early in my ministry really shaped a lot of what I perceived up until that time was myth, what I thought it might have been just for the special people to deal with, and really helped me to understand that this battle that we face spiritually is very, very real. And although the enemy may not be visible, it's a little bit like electricity. You play around with it and it can hurt you. It can kill you. And so this series is all about unpacking that reality. When the Bible writers wrote Scripture, it was a world where the reality and the spiritual reality was taken for granted. And we live in a world right now where that belief erodes a little more every single day. And so now, basically, there are two camps of people. There's the one camp where everything is a demonic issue. You know, you get red light after red light, and I am known as being Red Light Ross. You get continual red lights, then it's a demonic spirit. You know, the devil's getting me red lights, and you have a bad cough, and you start coughing, and, you know, well, that's a demon being coughed out, and you have a fight with your spouse, and she's the devil, and everything's a devil. But then you go the flip side, where we tolerate so much stuff, and the kids are continually sick. This happens a lot. Oh, well, it's just going around at daycare. It's just going around at school. Or you have a fallout with a lifelong friend. Well, you know, they're just such and such, and they're just full of bitterness. And we kind of point the finger back, and, you know, financial issue after financial issue. And sometimes we're so oblivious to the spiritual realm that we just take it like, well, that is just normal. And if Satan can't pull you so far from spiritual things so you become ineffective, he'll push you so far into spiritual things that the result is the same. And I want to show you an interview. Our executive pastor, Miles Paludan, had an opportunity that not even 60 Minutes gets. He had an opportunity recently to catch up and interview the devil. Have a look at this.
Satan.
Miles.
I would like to say it's good to see you, but it's not.
Yeah, the feeling's mutual.
I thought you'd be a little more intimidating, honestly. The shorts and flip-flops, not really doing it for me.
I don't know if you know where I'm from, Miles. It's very hot there. Before we go anywhere, I brought you a gift.
Ah.
In fact, I stopped by your favourite coffee place because people think I'm not a nice guy, but I am. I am.
Satan, I'm fasting today. I'm a little bit
on the
defensive.
Oh, you're fasting?
Actually, yeah.
Are you sure? You look tired.
Positive.
How many kids do you have?
Positive.
Five kids?
Let's continue.
It's decaf anyway.
I'm not a big fan, as you know.
Yeah, I'm not a big fan either.
But Satan, what are you doing to currently distract, deceive people?
I keep people away from the church. It's very simple. Netflix, Fortnite, what a great game that is. A little whisper in the morning. You wake up on Sunday, beautiful day outside. A little, you should go to the beach. Go to the park, spend time with the family. I mean, none of these things are bad. But if it keeps them away, it works. And how fast does time go when you're having fun in the sun? I mean, I love the heat.
What about when it comes to Christians and other Christians?
That's easy. One of my greatest strategies is to make people think they know everything. And then they're like, oh, that's not the real Bible. Because everybody knows the New King James Version's the only real Bible, right? Right? They fight about everything. From the music, to the lyrics of the songs, to the pastor preaching, to the way we do communion. Seriously, communion! They fight over how big the bread should be. I just sit back and think, my job's done.
Satan, what do you think when people would say, I don't believe you exist?
They don't have their guard up, you know, they're just not expecting anything. I send in the boys, do a little bit of this, and they're getting slammed. And if they're going to blame anyone, they'll blame God. Brilliant. It even gets better when they start blaming me for everything, because I get the credit for everything, like bad traffic. I get the credit. Bad coffee. Vegetarianism. I've had people sitting at their computer and they get that little colour wheel on their Mac and they're like, the devil did it. And I'm thinking, that's ridiculous. I'm a Windows kind of guy. This whole cricket scandal, everyone thought it was me who did the ball tampering. No, that was the Australian cricket team. I just love all the attention on me. If it's all on me, there's no time for it to go on, you know, the other guy.
You mean Jesus.
Miles, what did we talk about?
You're really that uncomfortable with that name?
Look, we...
You mean all I have to say, or all anyone has to say, is the name Jesus? You can't stand
Miles.
To be in a room when we say that
the
name Jesus.
We're done.
It's that easy.
We're done here.
Just the name Jesus. That's all I have to say.
It's over. Turn that off. Cut the camera.
How good is that? How good is that? Miles can get an interview with anyone. Now, we aren't skeptics and we aren't super spirituals. And so we've got to find a healthy balance in between the both. But tragically, most of us have no idea that we're even in a battle. We may acknowledge that Satan exists, but when it comes to actually fighting against him, our strategy is apathy and avoidance. Our lives look a lot more like we're headed for a vacation than we are for a war. You know, in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 13, it says this about Satan himself, that he said in his heart, "I will make myself like the Most High." And because of this desire of the devil's to be like God and to be a God, it became his undoing. And from that moment, he was cast out of heaven with one third of the angels who had aligned with him. Now, we need to understand this because in most Hollywood films, the good guy and the bad guy get equal screen time. You know, it's not like it's all about the good guy. I mean, both of them play major parts in the story, but it's not like that in the Bible. To every one reference of Satan, there are dozens of references to the Lord, to Jesus, to that name which is above every other name. And this reflects a sometimes forgotten theological truth that the devil is by no means God's counterpart. He is a creature. He's not the creator. The devil isn't God, and we are not collateral damage caught between two different gods as they fight against each other. We need to remember that the devil is an angel with a God complex. He has mastered the art of faulty power, an optical illusion of his strength. Plus, we always got to remember that he may have been expelled with a third of the angels, but it still leaves two thirds that are on our side, that are fighting for us. And this word devil comes from the Greek word diabolos, an old compound word that is made from the words dia and bellow. The first part, this word dia, actually means this. It actually carries the thought of penetration. And when you think about this, the devil, diabolos, is looking for a point where he can penetrate. He's looking for a point where he can get in. And once a point has been located, once there's been a weakness located, he can secretly slip in to people's lives, to circumstances. He begins penetrating the mind and the emotions to drive a wedge between individuals and friendships. The enemy's objective is to separate them from each other with his railing, his accusing, his slanderous accusations. And when we understand this, it makes me excited, but it also makes me concerned, because isn't this what we see in not just other people's lives, but our lives, that when we are under spiritual assault, it is a continual penetrating. It is like a woodpecker that pecks away at the same spot, the same area, just provoking and prodding and looking for that weak spot. We if we're fearful, we continue to be subject to fear. The enemy's accusations relentlessly penetrate the hearts of men and women, the thoughts of shame, the thoughts of guilt, the thoughts of you're no good, you don't work hard enough, you don't try hard enough, you're not spiritual enough, you don't love your wife properly, you're not a good father. And it's not like it just comes once, it bombards us. But when we understand the meaning of his name is to penetrate, it is to look for that place and be relentless in its pursuit to get a foothold into our life. The anxious continue to have debilitating anxiety. The devil is persistent in his pursuit to render us powerless, to prevent us from stepping into our God-given authority and power. Folks, we need to understand that he has no sympathy. It's not like, and we've all been there, where you are under attack and you think, I've just had enough. And there's a part of us that thinks, well, surely the devil will have a little bit of compassion and just back off and busy himself with someone else. But you can go through the most tragic loss in your life and he is relentless. He won't back off. It's not like he says, well, I've done enough, I'll move on. He just keeps penetrating, keeps poking, keeps prodding to see. He is after destruction in our lives, not just a little bit of an insult, not just a little bit of an offense. He wants total destruction of our lives. It's like when we struggle with something, you just don't struggle with it once. Unless you get that God deliverance in your life, you'll find that that struggle can stay the same struggle year after year. And it may become less of a struggle in your life. It's like if you've struggled with insecurity your whole life, chances are here you are today, 2018, and you probably still have these issues with insecurity. You may have overcome a lot of it, but it's probably still there. But it's like that he'll come and press those buttons continually. He is a penetrator. He's looking for a way through. And we've got to be aware. We've got to be spiritually aware that this thing is real. And we've got to not go so far one way where everything is the devil's issue, but not go so far the other way where we just accept that's just the way it is, that sickness, that thing in my family, that marital tension, that's just the way it is. Because maybe behind it, there's a penetrating devil that's trying to get in and drive a wedge in your family. The 13th of May, 1940, in his first speech to the House of Commons at the beginning of World War II, Winston Churchill said these words, and I could try and do it in his voice, an impersonation, but I'll probably be unsuccessful, so I won't. This is what he said. I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Churchill spoke these burning words in the face of the most and the worst darkness Britain had ever faced. He determined to stir the discouraged and beaten Britain to a new attitude of victory. After hearing his speech with these 11 words, the British force rallied and resisted Hitler's advancing troops. As a result, Churchill's speech was dubbed 11 Burning Words That Changed a Nation from that time forward. 11 Burning Words. Well, let me give you 10 burning words to kick off this series that can actually help you and I to get some framework around who we are and what we are facing. And these are 10 words that I think in every location that we need to write down, get it as a memory verse, do whatever we need to get this into our lives. We find it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says this, a final word. That's not part of the 10 words, but here we go, the 10 words. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Let me tell you, 10 words right there. If Winston Churchill's 11 words could change a nation, I reckon these 10 words from Scripture could change our hearts and our lives forever. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, not in your physical ability, not in your great business ability, not in your great creative ability, your super abilities to negotiate terms. It's not in those abilities, but being strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. It goes on in verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. And we're going to talk about that next week. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, when Paul writes this, he kicks off in verse 10 and he says, a final word. You know, when the Bible says this, a final word, this is what it means. It means above everything else I've told you so far, this is the most important. If you forget everything else in the first 6 chapters of Ephesians, don't forget this part right here. That's what Paul was saying. Because really for Paul, this just captures everything he wants to let you know about. Now here's what I love about this. Because somehow the devil had got into the church at Ephesus. And if you read through the book of Ephesians, you'll see that there was disunity. There were children dishonoring parents. There was grieving of the Holy Spirit because of lifestyle issues. I mean, very much like our church today, the church in general today, a lot of things going on, and the devil had penetrated. He'd slipped in and began working in this church, at Ephesus. But here's the thing. The church in Ephesus was founded by Paul the Apostle. I mean, the big gun himself started this church. It was pastored by a guy called Timothy. He was the pastor there that was responsible for the spiritual maturity. But think about this. The Apostle John actually went to that church. I mean, he attended that church. Not only that, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, because she traveled with John, went to this church. So you think about pressure. I mean, if you're a communicator being on the stage and you're preaching about Jesus and his mother's sitting in the front row, arms folded, saying, "That's a load of rubbish." That's pressure. If you wanted to know anything about the book of Revelation, you know, you got the writer of it sitting in the other side of the front row. And yet with all of that spiritual maturity, with all of that strength, with all of that momentum, the enemy had still slipped in and was at work in the early church. You know, sometimes we are so critical of the 21st century church, and especially if I can say to our young adult population, we sit back, arms folded, "Well, why don't we do this? And if we were real gospel lovers, we would do that." And we become critics of something. Understand, when we do that, we're worse than what was happening here, because these guys had the big guns in their church and the enemy, he was still active. So don't be quick to criticize, because we don't have the Apostle John. We don't have Mary, the mother of Jesus. We don't have Timothy as your pastor in Elevation Church. And so sometimes when we see things that don't work the way they should or shouldn't be the way they should, we can become so critical. It's been part of who we are for hundreds of years, because the enemy's tactics is to penetrate. And he'll keep pecking away till he finds a way in. So let me share with you, before we close, if he penetrated Ephesus, how does he penetrate our lives? And next week, and please understand this, that this is one of a four-part series. So, you know, if for some reason a cyclone blows through town and you can't come for the remaining 3 weeks, because that would be the only reason that we wouldn't be at church, make sure you download the podcast, because each week builds upon the week before. And if we don't do that, we kind of just grab a snapshot. Like if all we hear is today's, it won't unpack what we're going to talk about next week, which is strategic in unpacking this week and the week after. So understand that. But anyway, if he penetrated Ephesus, how does he penetrate us? I want to give you a couple of things to look at and to wrestle with, and to maybe ask ourselves today, you know, where do I fall into one of these four categories? Number one is this: spiritual ignorance that allows satanic influence. So the first level is spiritual ignorance. It's kind of like what we saw earlier in the interview with the devil. It's kind of like what I said earlier. We're just oblivious to it all. We have occasional thought battles. Maybe we're emotionally on a bit of a roller coaster. And please understand me here. I'm not saying that none of this is medical or you know, that this is all spiritual. But I am saying that we so often fall into the natural realm where we just class everything as, well, that's just physical issues or emotional issues, and some of it is. But behind it all, the devil can still get access to whatever may be a physical or an emotional problem and amplify it in our life. And so spiritual ignorance that allows satanic influence, those temporary thought battles we have, those emotional roller coasters, it's not bad enough to set off an alarm in us, but it's just there. Sometimes it's that inward yielding to temptation. Occasionally, we overindulge of the flesh and carnality, and we watch a movie that we thought, you know, we probably shouldn't have done that, or we overeat, or we just go out and spend money on stuff that we know that we didn't really need, but we just felt that we had to do this. Unconfessed sin that maybe we think, yeah, you know what, it's not that big a deal. You know, it's just I get angry at my wife. It's not that big a deal. And we just move on as if it is no issue. And oftentimes it's that first entry point because it's spiritual ignorance, unresolved relational conflicts, unconquered habits. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." There's a saying, ignorance is bliss, but not when it comes to the satanic influence and device that he wants to use in our lives. We must understand our enemy, because you can't defeat what you don't understand. And the word advantage in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it actually means this. It means to outwit, to trick, to take advantage of someone through some sinister or sneaky means. It denotes a desire to have more, more, and more. It is a form of the word plexonia, the Greek word for greediness. And so when it says, don't be ignorant of the enemies of Satan's devices, that he wants to take advantage of you and I through them, it's saying that he wants to get more and more and more. He has an appetite that cannot be in any way filled. It just wants more. It is an endless appetite to destruction, to destroy, to steal, to rob from your life. It's a lust for something that is so intense that he will take any actions required to obtain what he wants. And Paul, the writer of 2 Corinthians, says, you know, lest Satan take advantage of us, do not be ignorant of it, that he's real, that he's out there. So can I say this? When your kids are continually sick, certainly go to a medical practitioner, no doubt about it, but don't pass over prayer. Don't pass over as the father of the home or the mum in the home of putting your foot down and saying, you know what, enough is enough. We're going to pray around this house. We're going to pray over our family. We're going to believe that health and wholeness is our inheritance, not sickness. When financial woes continually come, you know, when your car continually breaks down and you look at it and go, man, something's going on here. Something's strange here. You know, there just comes a time where we've got to say, hey, let's stop being taken advantage of here. Let's stop being ignorant to what could be happening behind the scenes. Number two, the second reason why we may allow this penetration to happen is willful disobedience to God's word, which opens the door for satanic harassment. Willful disobedience to God's word. This is the breaking down of a hedge around our life, the hedge of protection. Satanic strongholds. It gives permission when we willfully just say, well, you know what, the Bible says to forgive, but you know, they deserve that, so I'm not going to forgive. So we willfully go against what Scripture says. Scripture is very clear about being a generous person, but we willfully go against generosity and we hoard and we keep to ourselves and we wonder why aren't I ever getting ahead financially, or you know, are we willfully disobey what is very, very clear in Scripture. You know, we do it as young people, I see it. We willfully disobey and date people who don't have the same loyalties and loves as you for Christ, but we date them anyway because emotionally we need to fill this void in our life, and then we wonder why our life goes into this pathway of destruction. Well, willful disobedience opens a door to satanic harassment. It just makes ourselves more vulnerable to it. The book of James chapter 4 verse 17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So let's not be people, and let's be aware of that willful disobedience to every young person that willfully disobeys their parents. You will reap in your life harassment in your life. And I'm not saying that if you do everything perfectly, you'll never get harassed in life, but we open a door. I figure the enemy's already wanting to harass. Let's not open any doors to him that allow him to come in even more and harass. So honoring your parents is a great way to keep that harassment away, because what you sow, you will reap back into your life. Number three. Lifestyles of rebellious actions, moral misconduct, and sinful habits. This goes to a whole new level. We start off with, you know, ignorance, to demonic things. We move into willful disobedience to God's word. Now we're into a lifestyle of rebellion. This is just like, man, I'm all out. I'm just a party goer. I sleep with whatever moves, and if it doesn't move, I push it. I mean, it's my lifestyle. I drink, I party hard. I now have opened myself up. I watch stuff on TV. And what happens is the enemy, as we'll talk about next week, gets a foothold. A foothold scripturally is the same term, a military term, as a landing on the beach. You know, when you used to see those army ducks full of troops come in and land on the beach, and they'd open the gates and the soldiers would come out. That's what a foothold is. And a foothold, when our lifestyle gives ourselves to this lifestyle of rebellious actions, a heart of rebellion, there is no door to close on the hinges. Man, it is wide open. And the bombardment of our mind and our emotions begins. The thought life is continually interrupted with wrong thoughts. That's why for some of you, if you're at work and you can be working on your computer, and your mind will get bombarded to tempted to log on to something that's pornographic. Or you know why? Because there is a door that has been opened because of rebellious actions in your life, and this thing just bombards you, bombards and bombards. And unless that is identified and addressed and confessed from, then this bombardment will continue. We've got to shut the doors. We've got to remove the footholds. Our passions and our lust begins to rule when we have a lifestyle of rebellious actions. Satanic oppression begins to be part of our life. We lose our joy in this section. I mean, we may think we're happy, you know, sleeping around and, you know, doing whatever we do with our bodies and spending whatever we want, but we know there's no joy in our heart and in our life because of that oppression around our life. It comes from a lifestyle of rebellious actions. But I'm so glad that Jesus, through Scripture, delivered all who were oppressed of the devil. Hebrews 10:26 says this, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." In other words, if we deliberately, I don't mean if we stumble and fall, because we all do that, but if we deliberately go out of our way to cause grief and pain and hurt to ourselves and other people, then it's a tough door to close because of so much junk that has entered our life. And that's why if we're not aware of it, we just think, man, I'm just a party goer. I'm just a party animal. And those of you that are with us today listening to this message know that a lot of what you and I struggle with today is because of yesterday and what happened yesterday. And it scars people. And so, you know, let's be people that are quick to address that rebellious action in our hearts. And number four, and lastly, willingly given our life over to evil. Fortunately, most people don't get to this stage, although sometimes if you look at your spouse, you may think that they've often stepped into that stage. Most people don't get to this point. This is really someone that has surrendered their life to fulfill evil. It's that rare person that you see on the media that just does the most horrific things. It's the rare person that you see that rules a nation and through genocide brings control and pain and starvation. I mean, they have just yielded to this greed and they've yielded to this sense of needing power. And this is the point for some people's lives where they've just surrendered totally to it. They're all about fulfilling this evil plan in their life. But as I said, most people never get to that point. And most of us live in stage one and stage two. And in our pre-Christ days, we would have stepped into stage three, no doubt about that. But most of us struggle in stage one and stage two. And that's why I say today that if we're not aware and if we're ignorant to what's going on, we just stay there. But God has got a life of victory for you and I. He has given us a battle, a war to wage. And thank God through what Jesus did upon the cross. He's given us the tools. He's given us the armor, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, that we're to gird ourselves with every day to go into this battle. So remember, those 10 words that can change our perspective on this spiritual battle that God has called us to, Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And I pray this week in our life and as we walk through this series that we would see some spiritual strongholds in families, in individuals being broken down and the name of Jesus being lifted up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your word that does not return void. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are on our side, that this battle for the souls of men and women, this battle for territory, this spiritual battle that you've called us to war in. Father, I thank you that we are not just a bunch of wounded warriors who sit on the bench watching the special people, the special forces do it, but each and every one of us have a part in playing in this end time war. So Father, I pray over families, over marriages, over individuals, over the assignment that you've given each and every person. Father, we push back principalities and powers. Father, where our children are under the onslaught of through social media and bullying and the self-image pressure that comes, Father, we push back those principalities and powers, those lying spirits against every man in this church that tells him that he's not what he should be, that he's a failure, that he's not good enough. Father, we break those lies over every lady in this church that looks in the mirror and hates what she sees. Father, we break those lies over marriages, Father, that tell us that the grass is greener somewhere else. And Father, I pray over our cities, over our communities, that we would see this war being waged and won in the heavenlies for the souls of men and women. And Father, we thank you that the driver of every battle is your love for people, your love for the individual. And Father, we thank you for that, that you and others warred on our behalf. And so, Lord, we want to stay and step into the same gap and war on the behalf of others. We thank you for it today in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.